canceling Sunday and Wednesday night Bible study, he said, well, let's just wait. Let's just wait. You never know what's going to happen. And he was correct. You know, it's kind of embarrassing when, you know, you cancel it and then you say, oh, it's back on again. You know, you don't want to do that. But anyway, this hurricane, the change that happened, if you go on, you can look at Hurricane Dorian. You can go to NOAA. That is our American Hurricane Watch people. I don't know. They say it's almost unprecedented. So a hurricane coming straight at Florida and making such a turn, it may not hit any state. It might go back into the ocean. Maybe it'll come around the Gulf of Mexico, come up and hit Vancouver. I don't know if it'll do that. It's unprecedented. Just being a few hundred miles away. And what I really like is we might not get any rain or wind where I am. So the hurricane was supposed to hit on Tuesday. Our flight was leaving on Tuesday. So we're just, you know, on collision course. Faith and I said, be ready to spend the night or two nights in Atlanta, because that's where my last connection was from, and they would just cancel it, and I would be stuck in Atlanta. So praise the Lord that the hurricane is going to go somewhere else. I had been through hurricanes. I've been to very serious hurricanes. Last year we had a hurricane. Hurricane Irma, and it went right over my house. The eye of the hurricane went right over where I live, and it went over our house from 9 o'clock to 3. It took 6 hours for the hurricane to come and then to leave. 6 hours. Now, I know this, but I didn't remember it. But when you have a hurricane and it's coming anywhere near you, don't open a window, don't open a door. So I actually opened the door. I said, Faith, I want to go outside, look outside. Here she is. She said, close the door. She shouted, close the door, because it sucks all the air out. All the windows can burst and sucks all the air out of the house. There's a vacuum that's created by a house. But a hurricane went right over our house. And it is a terrifying thing. Your house, our house is concrete block. Shaking, windows are shaking, roof is shaking for 6 hours. Everything's shaking. Went outside the next day, everything was in pretty good shape, but I had a lot of soffit. You know what soffit is? Under your roof, you have metal pieces that kind of protect. Those were, 26 of those were thrown all over the yard, but we were in good shape. So anyway, just some hurricane stories. Hurricane stories. One time we had a hurricane. I'm sorry, I just can't resist. One time we had a hurricane, and we said, it was on a Sunday morning. And so we said, well, we'll have church at our house. Anybody who wants to come, if you live nearby, we'll just have church at our house. So we had a portable piano, and we had about 10 people come. And it was, we were finished, and my son Alan was young. I said, there was 80-mile-an-hour winds, 80-mile-an-hour winds. Not as bad. This storm, give you an idea, this storm would destroy everything. This storm is gusts of 200-mile-an-hour winds. 150, but gusts of 200 miles an hour. That will destroy everything. We had 80. So we went and we said, let's go outside. You never do. You shouldn't do that. But anyway, we decided to go outside just for a few minutes. We went outside, and it was so strong that you could not stand. You gotta lean this way, or otherwise you're just blown over. So we were just having some fun out there, leaning into the wind. There's a story, I'm not sure if it's true, but storm surge was so high. We have an area that's near downtown. Storm surge is all the water is blown in, and it can go up 20 feet. And so sometimes, so they have a picture. I don't know if it's, you know, fake news or some kind of, but they had sharks swimming down the streets. Swimming down the streets of the downtown area because so much water was in there. They had somebody from an apartment, a higher apartment, taking a picture down, and a shark swing down the street. That's Florida. So who said they wanted to come on Tuesday? Who was it? I don't know. Well, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. So Faith and I are going back to that. Hurricanes. The rest of the time is beautiful. Luke chapter 8. And I want to think with you about how the Lord Jesus saves people that are hard to save. How does the Lord Jesus save people that are hard to save? Now, we've been talking about Nicodemus this week. Nicodemus was someone that was hard to save. He was a religious, hard religious man. And sometimes you may know someone that's hard to reach. I was in Minnesota last week, the week just before I came last week. I was at a Bible camp, and one of our cooks there told me a story. He lives in Fargo, North Dakota, and they have an outreach to Spanish-speaking children. And so they've been reaching out to them, and one day, one of the boys said, he said, Myron, that's his name, Myron. He said, Myron, come to my house. You have to save my, come to the hospital. You've got to save my father. My father's in the hospital. You have to save him. He's dying. So he said, I don't know him. I don't speak Spanish. These were very, not many of them spoke English. He said, okay, I'll go. So he goes to the hospital, and he's in a coma. This man, Tony, was in a coma. There are a lot of people around, and he didn't know what to do. How do you tell somebody the gospel when he's in a coma? So he decided, he had no idea. But he just thought, well, maybe if I speak loud, he can hear me. I don't know if that works or not. So he spoke loud. He just said, Tony, can you hear me? I'm Myron. I know your son. Loud. He said, everybody in the hallway, the nurses are hearing. Everybody in the room can hear. People in the next room can hear him speaking the gospel to this man in a coma. Shares the gospel with him. And he says, if you can hear me, pray this prayer. Say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. He left. He was still asleep, still in a coma. So the son said, this little guy, he said, my dad's going to die. He may live only 30 minutes or an hour. He's going to die. You've got to come. So he went. So the next day, or 2 days later, the boy comes up to Myron and says, my dad's alive. My dad's alive. He didn't die. He didn't die. He's home. He's home. He's doing fine. You say, he's home? They said he had 30 minutes to live or an hour to live. Yeah, he's home. He said, go visit him at home. So he said, okay. So he drives by the house and goes to visit him at home. So he says, Tony, how are you doing? How did this happen? How did you get home? He said, I don't know. He said, I just woke up and they said I was okay and I went home. He said, did you hear anything in the hospital? Do you know that I visit you in the hospital? He said, you know what? He said, I heard every word you said. He said, I did just what you said and I got saved. I'm a Christian. I got saved. He said, really? I didn't know if you could hear me or not. Tony did die. He died about a week later. But he got saved. I just tell you that story this. The power of the Word of God to reach people's lives is amazing. It's amazing. It's not so much because of my friend Myron, but something powerful about the Word of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Something powerful about the Word of God to change lives. It's not my word. It's not some technique. It's not a special gimmick. The Word of God is powerful, and it can change. It changed my life. The Word of God, the gospel, changed my life. Now, I want to tell you a story, another one, just about a very good friend of mine. I asked him one time, his name was Alan. I asked him one time how he got saved. He said, I wasn't raised in a Christian home at all. We never had a Bible in our house, never went to church. He lived in outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Never had a Bible, never went to Sunday school, never went to vacation Bible school, never. He said, I didn't know a thing about the Bible. So he said, I was at college, a college near Philadelphia called Ursinus College. And there was a Christian group. There's a small Christian fellowship group on campus. And they decided, we want to somehow reach the people, the students on campus. So they thought and thought and thought. They said, here's what we'll do. We'll sell sub sandwiches. Do you know what they are, sub sandwiches? Sub ring sandwiches, these big, long, fat sandwiches. They were selling for a dollar or two, really cheap, and they were going to put oil and vinegar on it. That's how some people eat it in the United States. Oil, a lot of oil and vinegar. And so they did that, but they thought, we'll put a gospel tract in it too, right? So they do this. They sell it for $2. They go door to door in the dormitories, and they're selling it. Here, Alan buys one for $2. He opens it up, and he sees this greasy, oily vinegar tract all over the tract. Eats his sub, lays that oily tract on the table. He says, what is that? He says, I want to see what that is. So he begins to just read the cover, and he opens it up. He reads that oily tract, and do you know, he got saved by reading that tract. So he told me, I got saved by reading that tract. Isn't that amazing? That's the last way you would ever think of anyone would get saved. I can't think of any more unusual way that anyone would get saved. But the power of the Word of God is amazing. It's an amazing thing that God uses His Word, His Gospel, to save lives. Now we're in Luke chapter 8. And the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the four kinds of soils. Four kinds of soils. Now, only one of these soils is a person who gets saved. The first three are people that do not get saved. It's the hard, packed down soil, the thorny soil, and the rocky soil. None of those people get saved. They hear the word, something chokes it out. One way or another, chokes it out, and they do not get saved. The last one, they do get saved. The last one is the good soil. They do get saved. Now, I want to think about this with you a little bit this morning. Look with me for a minute at verse 5. Well, the Lord tells a parable. This is Luke 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. This is the hard, packed down soil. It's wayside soil, which means it's soil, it's a pathway of soil alongside a farmer's field where people would walk and pound down on that soil. Animals, farm animals would walk down, bulls and horses would pound down. It was hard, packed down, wayside soil. He says, the sower went out and sowed the seed, and he sowed some on the wayside. It was trodden down. People had pounded it down by walking on it. And as they sowed that seed, some fell on that seed, and birds came and ate that seed. And this first soil, and this is the only soil we're going to look at this morning, this soil represents the hardest person to reach. Hard, packed down soil. Maybe you know somebody like that. I want to tell you this. There's no one too hard to reach. Now, I have personally said a number of times, talking to people, talking about their mother or father or their husband or someone they knew, and we've witnessed to them for a year, and we've had them in Bible studies, and they didn't get saved, and we said, that person is really, he will never get saved. I have said that. And I've had people come to me and say, you know, I've witnessed and witnessed, we've prayed, it's been so long. My mother will never get saved. My husband will never become a Christian. And I've agreed with them. I said, yes, they'll probably never get saved. But I have learned never to say never. Never to say never. We had a neighbor who got saved. The wife got saved. And then the husband later on got saved. And all the kids got saved. And the wife of our neighbor, the mother, was hard to reach. She was into alternative ways of healing. She was into Hinduism and out-of-body experiences, all kinds of a kind of a new age kind of healing and thinking. And she was a nice lady, nicest lady, but she was really hard to reach, really hard. We invited her to Bible studies. We invited her to baptisms, baptisms of her daughter, baptisms of her grandchildren, and she wouldn't come. Wouldn't come to a picnic, wouldn't come to a dinner, wouldn't come to anything. I would personally invite her. I would talk to her. We would call her up. We would do everything we could think, and she wouldn't come. And this went on for a long time. And I remember saying to the daughter, Nicole, that was her name. I said, I don't know. I think Nanny, that's the mother. I don't think she'd ever get saved. Very hard. So one day she goes to the doctor. This is after preaching to her for a long time. Goes to the doctor, and she's waiting for the doctor. She's in the waiting room, and the television is on. And so a preacher comes on the TV, interviewed at some interview show, just for a few minutes. He said something just for a few minutes. Something that he said turned a switch. I don't know what he said. She started reading her Bible. We had given her one of these Bibles we give to children. You know, a kid's Bible. We gave it to her, and she started coming out Wednesday nights, and she was telling her daughter, and she was telling me, that she got saved. And I wanted to talk to her about this, so I go over and talk to her. Bible's all marked up, all filled up. The book of the Bible, this is how you know she was saved. The book of the Bible that was marked up almost every page, almost every verse, was Romans, was book of Romans. She had underlined all kinds of verses, and she was asking me questions about Romans 5 and Romans 6, and what about Romans 3, and what about Romans 4? Just an amazing thing. The Lord, through the Word of God, just took someone who was hard to reach and saved her. She got sick. A number of years, I think 4 years after she was saved, she passed away. I spoke at her funeral. And but if there's anyone that was truly saved, I think it was her, Anne. Her name was Anne. She had a good testimony. She came out to church, and she was just, the Lord did a great work in her life. And here we come to this passage, verse 5. Sower went out to sow. It was hard, packed down soil. Birds came and ate the soil. Now, let's go down to verse 12. The interpretation of this verse. What does this verse mean? Now, what is wonderful about this parable is the Lord gives the interpretation. Now, many times in parables, he doesn't give the interpretation. But in the parable of the soils, he does. He explains, and especially, he explains this hard-to-reach person. More than any other parable in the Bible, he explains this hard-to-reach person. So look down with me at verse 12. Verse 11, first of all. He says, the seed that the sower sowed. What is that? He says, it's the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. That's what we give. We give that. That is what the Lord uses to see people's life changed. Don't stop doing that. Don't give something else. Don't give philosophy. Don't give something else. Keep on giving the Word of God. Keep on explaining it. Keep on understanding it. Keep on trying the best to give the Word of God to people who are not Christians. That's the best tool you have. That's the most powerful tool that you have, the Word of God. Now, just keep your finger there for a minute. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This Word of God that we have, it, you think it's an old, dusty old book written thousands of years ago, but it is a powerful, powerful tool. Now look what it says in chapter 26 and verse 18. Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking about his life, how God has called him to preach the Word of God. And this is what he says happens when you preach the Word of God. Look at verse 18. When Paul says, I preach the Word of God, even before someone is saved, before a person is a believer, look what happens. Verse 18, to open their eyes. I am preaching that their eyes might be opened. Do you know the word of God opens eyes? Not these things. Eyes in your heart. Eyes of your conscience. Eyes within. Eyes, those eyes of faith. It begins to open them up. You share about sin. You share about the Lord Jesus Christ. You share about the word of God. Eyes go open. Look what else it says. When Paul said, when I preach the word of God, eyes are opened. That's a very important thing. When you share a verse or a passage, or a person reads the Bible, eyes are opened. You learn things you didn't know before. You're convicted about things you never knew before. You're guilty about your sins you never thought about before. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. And this is even before they become Christians. They're begun to be turned, not completely, but they're turned from darkness to light. You begin to read this. You're in spiritual darkness. You're in darkness. If you're not a Christian, you begin to read. This is the light. This is the light. There's a story about Billy Graham. Yeah, he was at a professional a golf tournament. They take a celebrity and they pair him up with a professional golfer. So you got actors and famous people. And he was paired up with a famous actor. I don't know who the actor was. It's years ago. And so they went golfing. And they golfed and they came back and they asked the actor, how did it go? He said, it was horrible. It was terrible. He said, what did he try to do? Did he try to convert you? He said, no. He said, but it's just horrible. It was just horrible. The whole thing was horrible. He said, I don't know what it was, but just being with him made me feel guilty. He didn't say anything. Just being there, it was like God was shining something on me. I felt guilty for my sin. He didn't say anything. I said, did he preach to you? Did he open the Bible? I said, no. He was just like the light of God shining on my life. That's what happens. When you open the word of God, it's the light shining on your dark life. And that's what Acts says. Open their eyes, turn from darkness, shine the word of God in their dark lives, and to turn from Satan to God. This is all that happens before a person's saved. But then look what it says. This is all this happens. He says in verse 18, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. The word of God is powerful. The word of God can change lives, open eyes, turn from darkness, lead a person to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most powerful tool we have. So let's go back to our passage in Luke 8. So the word of God is the most powerful tool. It can affect us like nothing else. It will save people in the word. It will save those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But look at verse 12. This is the hard to reach person. It says, "Those by the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside, it's a hard packed down soil. Notice what happens." The hardest to reach person hears. They hear the word of God. That's the first thing it says. They hear. Now we think when we share the gospel with an unsaved, hard to reach person, we think that our words are bouncing off the outside of their ears. Right? You say it, they're just not interested. It just bounces off. It's not right. That's not true. They hear. The hardest to reach person, they hear. And I've seen that. I've seen them here, and a week or a month later, they answered questions about what I said 2 weeks ago. And I thought they were just words bouncing off those ears. No, they are hearing. They are hearing what you say. They might not want you to know they're hearing, but they are hearing. They pretend they're not hearing, but they're hearing. But look at verse 12. They hear, and the word of God is in their hearts. That's very important. It's in their hearts. Look what it says in the verse. Then those birds, remember the birds that took up the seed? It says, then comes the devil and takes out the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. It's very important. They're not that far away from being saved, are they? The word of God's in their hearts. And if the devil didn't come and take away that seed, what? They would be saved. So the hardest to reach person is very close to being saved, except for the spiritual conflict, spiritual battle that goes on between God and those Satan. I've said a few times this week, Satan doesn't want you to believe. Satan wants to make sure you don't believe. He is working harder than anybody you could ever imagine. So people you know do not believe. And he's working very hard that you as a believer don't speak for the Lord Jesus. Maybe that you would shut your mouth and not say what you want to say for the Lord Jesus. He is battling. Satan is battling so people don't get saved. If you're here today, you're not saved. Satan is working overtime that you do not become a Christian. He worked overtime in my life that I didn't become a Christian until I was much older. If you're here today, open your heart to the Lord Jesus. Say no to Satan. Say yes to the Lord Jesus. He is working so you do not get saved. But look what happens here. They hear the word of God, and the word of God's in their hearts. Now, let me ask you this. Can Satan just come and take that word out of your heart? No. Now, I know it says that here. He just comes and takes it out. But turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Excuse me. Mark chapter 4. Now, it's a very good rule of Bible study to compare verses in the various Gospels with each other, because you learn a lot by doing that. Now, Mark chapter 4, we have the same parable mentioned. In fact, the parable is mentioned in Luke, Mark, and Matthew. And we're going to look at all those. Now, look what it says in Mark. Mark chapter 4, same parable, in verse 14. The sower sowed the word. These are they by the wayside, where the word was sown. This is the hard packed down soil. This is the hardest to reach. Notice what happens. But when they have heard. Now that wasn't in the previous passage. That wasn't in Luke. When they have heard. Soon as the word goes into those ears. I said they go in. They hear. They listen. What happens as soon as it goes into those ears? They're pretending they're not hearing, but it goes in. What happens immediately when it goes in? Satan comes immediately. That's what it says right there. Where the word was sown, and when they have heard, Satan comes immediately. He's in a battle. He's in a battle in our lives. And people around here. He's battling with so many people that they don't believe. And it says, he comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts. Now, turn one other passage. We're a little late on time. Turn one other, chapter 13 of Matthew. Chapter 13 of Matthew. Now, we have new information in chapter 13 of Matthew that we didn't have in Luke and we didn't have in Matthew in Mark. New information about what happens to that hard-to-reach person. Matthew chapter 13, and look with me at verse 18. Chapter 13, verse 18. Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. When one sows the word and understands it not, that wasn't in the other passages. When the word is sown and the person doesn't understand it, then comes immediately the wicked one and takes the word out of their hearts. something new that the wicked one does, something new that Satan wants to do. He wants to distract, he wants to confuse, he wants to fill our minds with other things that we don't understand the simple word of the gospel. That's what he's doing. He wants to confuse people. He uses religion, uses philosophy, he uses scientific concepts sometimes, evolution and other things. Sometimes you may go to a Bible camp and you talk to someone, you find out his parents are from a Mormon background. He believes in evolution. He's playing computer games and all kinds of other ideas that are forced into his brains. And he's had all kinds of ideas. You say, do you believe the gospel? He goes like that. But in reality, there's a lot of other things confusing him. A lot of other things. We just met a lady that came to our chapel. The gospel was given to her. I think she was saved then. But she came into our town. She moved into our area. And some people knocked on her door called Jehovah Witnesses. And she began to study the Bible with Jehovah Witnesses. And she got all that information. And she went to another church and she got all that information. And she went here, went there. And then finally, some young guys from our chapel were outside Walmart handing out tracts, and they said, come to church, and she did. And we've been trying to untangle all of that stuff, because notice what happens when they don't understand false cults, philosophies, religions, all that stuff confuses them. What about reincarnation? What about hell? What about this? Is the Bible true after all? What about evolution? How is the world created? All of those kind of things, all of that confuses people. They say yes, but there's a lot of things that Satan is confusing them and taking the power of the word out of their lives. Look down with me at verse 23. How does a person get saved in this whole thing? Satan coming and taking the seed out. How does a person get saved? Look at verse 23. But he that received the good, the seed in the good ground, he hears the word. All the different seeds hear the word. But he heard the word and what? And he understood it. He understood it, it says in this verse, verse 23. That's our job. Part of our job is having them understand it. Then it says, they understand it and bring forth fruit. They're saved and they bring forth fruit, some hundredfold, 60-fold, and 30. Satan loves when he can confuse the world. You wonder why there's so many confusing philosophies and millions of religions. And in India, they say there's 330,000 gods in one nation. Why is it that Satan is so busy with so many religions in the world? He wants to confuse the world. Confuse the world. Why are there so many people that when anybody says something against the word of God, I usually say that's a good reason for me to believe it. When somebody says, oh, there's a reason, an evolutionist, a religion, whatever it may be, I don't believe that. That's a good reason for me to believe it. Because Satan is trying to confuse people not to believe and understand this book. That's what he's all about. Our job, he that hears the word and understands it is saved. Can a person who we call hard to reach get saved? Absolutely. But there's a battle, isn't there? And one of the biggest jobs we have is to help them to understand the word of God. The best tool we have is to preach the word of God, preach the word of God, explain the word of God, preach it some more, explain it some more, preach it some more, explain it some more. Answer questions as much as we can. Keep on answering questions, making the gospel as clear as can be. And that's when you'll find people getting saved. Sometimes people get saved by hearing the gospel the first time. Like our friend with the submarine sandwich and the greasy gospel tract. My father was raised in a family that never went to church. Never had a Bible. father, his mother died when he was young. He never went to church. He loved sports. He loved basketball. A friend of his, who was a roommate with when he was in college, he said, there is an Olympic basketball player who's a Christian who's given a sermon Sunday night at a church. Do you want to go? He said, okay, I want to go. I want to hear that. He knew this famous Olympic player. So he went. The man shared his testimony, shared the gospel. The first time my father ever heard the gospel, he was saved. And he stopped going to the university he was going to, and he went to Bible college. About a month later, he just switched, big change in his life, and he went off to Bible college. Sometimes it happens. But usually we have to explain and answer and explain and engage in that spiritual battle with many, many people. So I encourage you, keep on pressing on. When you meet people, remember they are listening to what you have to say. They probably aren't understanding it. And Satan is involved in that battle right away. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you he wants to see us saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish. We know that you do not want us to perish. And we know, Father, Satan is in a battle. He wants us not to believe in Christ. He wants us to believe in something else. He wants to fill our minds with something else. And so we ask, Father, that you will help us. Help us to answer questions. Explain the Bible. Explain the gospel so men and women can understand it and be saved. And so we pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some literature on the back table. There's some books on the back table. Feel free to take some of those if you like.